all-wise and gracious God, who art the ruler of the universe and also of each individual therein, we come to thee with that feeling that we are coming to our God and Father, desiring that we might be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that coming together as we do this evening, we might realize the wonderful love that thou hast bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And while it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we believe that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. O most gracious God, grant unto us that while we sojourn here, we might desire to come to thee and to thy word, as through a looking glass in which we see ourselves in the light of divine truth, and by thy blessed Spirit to be partaker of the divine nature, escaping the lusts of the world and of the flesh, coming to thee in the desire that we might be blessed with all spiritual blessings, and realize that thou hast done many wonderful things for us, which we are glad. We're glad to have our dear brother and his companion and friend with us here. We are indeed grateful that thou hast given him a mind to come and visit us. We feel sometimes that we are at the ends of the earth, and yet we have a blessed communion, a holy communion. We are indeed a favored people, and wherever there are other people who are favored as we are, they are the Lord's people. Lord, look upon and bless our dear brother this evening with mouth, matter, and utterance. Give him a sweet access unto thee by faith, that he might be able to declare the wonderful works of our God. Bless those here present, that they might have their minds taken away from earthly things, and so being prepared like the ground for the seed, it might be good ground and bring forth fruit, some 50, some 60, and some 100-fold. O God, thou who dost bless the poor, so that they can say, I am strong, and the weak, so that they can walk and run and not be weary, walk and not faint, will it please thee to give our dear brother such liberty this evening, and this set his soul on fire, that he might speak from heart to heart, that this evening might be long remembered by all of us. We at this time would remember those that he has left at home, those dear ones who from time to time he looks in their faces and believes that he sees Jesus there. Bless them that they might be united in love and realize what a wonderful blessing it is to be given one who shall go in and out among them preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grant them that they might in return show their love and devotion to him and to his dear companion. Do, Lord, grant unto thy children everywhere such a unity in love, a unity of the Spirit, and that we might realize in this day that there is a people like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We ask thy blessing to rest upon those who may be in hospitals in this city whom we love. We remember them at the throne of grace. We desire that they might be comforted like one whom his mother comforteth, that they might be blessed to realize that there is not a spot in all thy world but thou dost come to comfort thy little children and to hush them to rest. Give each one of us thy blessed presence, that we might be comforted together and built up in our most holy faith, and grant that when we get through with this life, we might have an abundant entrance into thy presence, to see thee as thou art, and to rejoice forevermore. We ask thy blessing for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Shall we turn to the hymn or the Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. Oh, thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life, that thou to death mayest not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that e'en as the eagle's age renewed is thy youth. We'll sing those five verses. Let us rise and sing.
And tender mercy. mercy afforded me by Almighty God to be privileged to visit the brethren and sisters and friends of like precious faith in the province of Ontario at this time. It's a blessing that I feel that I shall never forget. The inspiration that has been ours to enjoy while in the home and in the fellowship of your pastor, Elder Rustin, and his companion, and those brethren and sisters, especially the shut-ins that we visited today, has been an inspiration that I feel I shall always treasure in my heart as being a wonderful blessing of Almighty God toward me. This morning, there was a certain portion of scripture that arrested my attention, and I would like, the Lord willing, to begin reading with the 18th verse of the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Those of you who have Bibles, turn to the 8th chapter, beginning with the 18th verse of Romans. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These wonderful words of consolation were written primarily to the church at Rome, to those who were called to be saints, called with that holy calling that comes only from God Almighty. I believe that now they're applicable to the people of the same characteristics, those who have experienced the heavenly calling of Almighty God, that divine operation of God's Holy Spirit that directly operates in your heart and mind. That's the people that I trust that the Lord will bless me tonight to dress with His Spirit to give me light of thought and liberty of speech, that the Scriptures might be meditated upon aright, and that you be enabled by His Spirit, by the Spirit of understanding, by the Spirit of hearing, by the Spirit of understanding, by that Holy Spirit, that your hearts be made to understand, your eyes be made to see, your ears be given to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Beginning commenting upon the first verse that we read, Paul says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul was speaking concerning the sufferings that the children of God at that day and time had at that time when he was writing this epistle. The same sufferings are experienced by God's children now. And I maintain that you can read this scripture in the tense in which it's written, and it is applicable unto you, because that those who have been regenerated and born of the Spirit are the only ones who can understand, and they to whom that this understanding is given. Therefore, you're in the same category as Paul and those who were called to be saints at Rome. You are as children of God that have been regenerated and born of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have visited today some whose physical body has so dwindled away, some whose body hath been so afflicted that they are deprived of this privilege that you are enjoying of meeting out and associating with God's people. They're deprived now of that walk, naturally speaking, that they once had. They're deprived of the healing, naturally, that they once had. These are the sufferings of the physical body. Not only did Paul have under consideration the sufferings of the physical body, but I believe the spiritual sufferings that we have. In other words, the feeling of the conviction, being convinced of our sins, and being convinced that we have fallen short of that becometh our walk and becometh our conversation as children of God. That two are the suffering that Paul had under consideration. Then he reckons something. He says that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is yet to come in your experience. And that makes these sufferings, when we have a foretaste of that glory, when we have the first fruits of the Spirit, when we are lifted up on the mountaintops, made to rejoice in the doctrine of God our Savior, then it is that we can reckon, as Paul did, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, in our section of the country we hear people expressing themselves who are members of the church. We hear them saying, "I do not know whether that I'm a child of God or not." I wonder, dear brethren, if you people in Canada, if you do not have the same wonderings of mine, wonder, have I been born again? Wonder, am I a child of God? Can you say assuredly that you are the Son of God? So I believe that Paul and those to whom he was writing had the same experiences there that you have. When he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God," to be made manifest whether or not that we are sons of God. It is my daily prayer, and I feel my shortcomings so vividly, and so depressed and despondent and feeling at times, that it's my daily prayer, I trust, oh, that God would reveal himself to me as my Savior, that God would reveal himself to me as my keeper, as the one, the God of providence, the God of creation, and the God of grace, that I might be enabled to know that that I have experienced that spiritual creation of being born of the Spirit of Almighty God. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. When the creature was made, it was before that he had any power to will. Before the creature was made, he had no power whatsoever. He was as nothing. Yes, he was clay. He was of the earth. He had not life, even naturally speaking. When it pleased God to create man, and if the creature fell from his plastic hands, according to this reasoning, he was made subject to vanity. The creature was not consulted about it. Neither is it because that God willed that he be vain. No, that was not the reason that he was made subject to vanity. But, according to the scripture here, that the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, it was the wonderful ultimatum of it. It was the outcome of it. It was that would be experienced after the sojourn of sin and sorrow. In other words, after that, that being becoming vain, it was that God might make himself manifest unto us as our Savior, and to subject the same creature that was made subject to vanity, that God might subject it to hope. Hope in the resurrection. Hope in the time when that it would not be subject to vanity. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also, that I believe shows that there has already been a work with the done to those people whom Paul was writing to. There was something that had already taken place in their experience. They had, as we read in your hearing, the first fruits of the Spirit. They had a change of heart. That heart had been changed to where that heart was a pure heart. That heart was the heart that God gave. But there is something about us that is not godly We know that from our everyday experiences. We know the sinfulness of this vain and vile flesh of ours. We're made to say, as Paul did, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And we have this experience, the will is present with us, but how to perform that which is good, we find not. All that is our experience, to the extent that we can again coincide with the expression of Paul, when he said, when he spoke concerning himself, oh, wretched man that I am, not was back yonder, but I am now. Is not that your experience? That is mine. That was the experience of Paul. That is the experience of the Roman brethren. That is the experience, I trust, of every child of God who have been quickened and born of the Spirit of Almighty God, who have had a change of heart. They have not yet experienced the change of body. They bear about that body of death, the body that sins, the body that is wretched, the body that is vain. Yes, but the hopes here, as expressed by Paul, is that the creature itself, not only was your heart, not only was your heart immortalized, and you be given the love from Almighty God, and be given that pure heart, which is the first fruit of the Spirit, but that the body itself, the creature itself, shall also, in addition to that you have already experienced, the receiving of the first fruits of the Spirit, that the creature itself also shall be, in the future, delivered out of the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Is not that what you're waiting for? Is not that what you're hoping for? Is not that what you're expecting through the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That is expressed by Paul when he goes ahead and he makes this statement. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only those back yonder before, in other words, those back before of the children of God, they groaned, they travailed in pain, and it is even now. Then he brings it down to ourselves. Paul did to Paul himself and to the brethren that he was writing to. May I bring it down to ourselves, to the speaker and to those who are listening at the things that are being said. May I say to you, as Paul said to these Roman brethren, not only they, not only the Roman brethren back yonder, not only those who were the children of God before that time, not only them, not only our forefathers whose experiences we read. I have been much absorbed in reading some of the grand sketches of the grand experiences in some of the books that Elder Rustin has of some of the old fathers in Israel who preached the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For many years I have read these experiences of our forefathers back in England, back in the different countries, and those who had such experiences, who was taught by Almighty God, but that by the grace of God they were what they are. Not only they, Paul says, but we ourselves. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. He is acknowledging the fact that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you not sometimes acknowledge that fact? How can you acknowledge the fact that you have the first fruits of the Spirit? Because of the fact that it would take a pure heart in order for you to see how vile your body was. I do not believe that those who are possessed only of a natural and carnal heart can ever see how vile their natural and carnal body is. I do not believe that it is possible. I think this, a man cannot see himself. There must be something that is given him that is apart from man before he can be enabled to see himself as he really is. But when the Spirit of God, when God takes from him the stony heart and gives him the heart of flesh, gives him that pure heart, then he can see himself as he is. as a sinner. He can see himself as the scriptures contend that man is, that all of his righteousness and the best of his righteousness would be as but filthy rags in God's sight. It takes God in our very heart and being to enable us to see the things that we thought to be righteous, find them to be as filthy rags in God's sight. Not a fit sacrifice at all to offer unto God. Not a fit sacrifice. No, not in any sense of the word. For we are made to groan within ourselves. Our sins causes us to groan. Our infirmities causes us to groan. Yes, the thorn of the flesh caused Paul to groan, caused him to lament, even caused him to pray as it causes us. Pray that the thorn be removed. But did God remove the thorn? No. Does he remove it today? No. He tells you the same that he did Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. What a wonderful God that we have, who saves by grace all the way from the beginning on through, that we are made to plead and pray to him, have mercy upon us each and every day as we sojourn in this low ground of sin and sorrow. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that change of heart, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. I want to know if we're waiting for something. We're waiting for something, yes. What is it? The redemption of our body. This body hath not realized the redemption, even though the redemptive price has been paid. Even though the redemption of our body hath been given unto us, we have not yet experienced it, because we find that we bear about the body of sin. We find that there is a law of sin that is warring. We find the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we would. Then we can coincide with the expression of Paul when we say that we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. What is hope? It's something that we desire, something that we expect. I believe one definition is, for hope is it is a desired expectation. But we do not need to go to Webster's dictionary or any other dictionary for the meaning of this term. It is expressed in unambiguous terms in this Bible, the meaning of the word hope. Because he goes ahead when he says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Brethren, we're waiting for something. We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting for the time when the creature itself shall be delivered out of the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're waiting for the time when this mortal shall put on immortality, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when this natural body shall be raised a spiritual body. Then, and not before, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Likewise, he said, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. No, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Why? Because we bear about a body of sin. We bear about this fleshly body. We have natural and carnal desires that comes into our mind. We have foolish thoughts. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But thanks be to God that Paul was impressed with the thought that the Spirit itself
maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We cannot utter the things, the prayer of our heart, the very sincere desire of the heart that God hath instilled there. Have you ever been able to express in words the feeling of your heart? I have not. Know that these groanings cannot be uttered. Oh, it wells up in our very soul, pleading for mercy and for grace, pleading for God to deliver us, pleading for God to save us, pleading for God to deliver us, yes, pleading for God to have mercy upon us according to his loving kindness and according to his tender mercy. Blot out our transgressions. Remember them not against us, for we trust that Jesus Christ bore them on Calvary's tree. He paid the price. He satisfied the demands of justice. He was punished because and for our sins. And he was made the sacrificial offering that we might be acceptable unto Almighty God. Then we find that we likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as well. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Yes, that is the he, Jesus. The Spirit maketh intercessions for. Jesus searches the heart. He knows the mind. Yes, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all agreed, and they know our every need. Therefore, we can rest assured of the fact that the Trinity Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all for us and is pleading for us for our good, even though that we do not know what to pray for, how to pray as we ought. The Spirit itself and he that searcheth the heart, yes, they know the will of God, making intercession for us according to the will of God. And we know, he says in the 28th verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, Paul made an expression there. He says, and we know. There is something that Paul knew. There is something that we know. What things do we know? We know the things that it pleased God to reveal unto us, that we have experienced. That's the way that we know, by revelation and experience. And when we know these things, we know it because that it has been made known unto us that even the things that are cataloged in the remaining part of this scripture are ordained for us. And if you want to know what things are under consideration, when he makes that expression, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He's generalizing there. He says all things. Then if you will read on, as we read in the beginning, the entirety of this 8th chapter, you will find cataloged each and everything that was under consideration. I believe that it would be high tyranny to Almighty God should we leave out one of these things mentioned. I believe it would be high tyranny to Almighty God should we attempt to add anything other than that is mentioned. But I want to comfort you with this thought, that the things that are mentioned from there to the end of this chapter includes everything that ever has been, is now, or ever shall come to pass. Let us, as the Lord gives us unction, let us begin upon some of these things. The general statement, generalizing, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Then he specializes. He brings forth first The things that are directly ordained, that are spiritually accomplished, not by means other than His own Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the special things that He begins to enumerate when He says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." We want to say that these things that are under consideration and that are cataloged to the end of this chapter, that it works together for someone, for those who love God. Then those who love God, that is explained further, to the called according to His purpose. In other words, those who are called of God, those who are called with that holy calling, those that God purposed to call with that heavenly calling, that's the ones that these things work together for. Those people whom He calls are the ones who love God. So He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Then He begins with the specializing. He says, "For whom He did foreknow." We want to say here that there is a certain people, according to this assertion, that God foreknew in a special way. Now, the way that God foreknew these people were not the way that He foreknew all things. This foreknowledge that is under consideration now, this special foreknowledge, is the intimate relationship of knowing. To prove that, there is a people in that day that the king shall say to those on the left hand, he will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." What does he mean? He means, I never knew you in the intimate relationship, in close contact with you. To give you an idea of the meaning of the word "know" there, and of that special knowledge that is under consideration, you know that many scriptures in this book, that it speaks of men. It said that he knew his wife, and she brought forth a son. Intimate relationship. That is the foreknowledge that is under consideration here. The special foreknowledge concerning the children of God. That special promise of intimate relationship of God's Holy Spirit, of being in close contact, operating in the hearts and minds of His people. For whom He did foreknow, the same ones that He foreknew, according to this scripture, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The same ones that God foreknew in the annals of eternity before the foundation of the world, before the earth was ever created, the same ones that He foreknew, He predestinated. He predetermined, He predecreed, He before arranged, and so arranged for the special ultimatum that, moreover, that whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That will be the ultimatum of that foreknowledge, when every one of God's people who were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world shall have been made into the image of His Son. Then will be the end of that foreknowledge. Then it will be a reality with the children of God, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know that Jesus came up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus arose from the dead. In that respect, He was the firstborn of many brethren. And to the extent as far as the natural bodies shall be immortalized in the resurrection, that they shall come forth and shall see Jesus as He is, be like him and be satisfied, be in around the throne of God as the complete family around that throne. But the very same ones whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. And according to this scripture, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The very same ones who were foreknown were predestinated. The very same ones who were predestinated were called. Not only that, but for whom he called them, he also justified. The very same them. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. The very same them. All right, now here is five things that are spoken of. They were foreknown, they were predestinated, they were called, they were justified, they were glorified. All by whom? By the same source. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Can man claim anything for that? Nay, verily. He has nothing to do with it, with the exception of being the receiver of that God so graciously bestows upon him. He begins the thing, and he performs it to the very end. As one stated, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The beginning with God Almighty, the performing is to the end until the day of Jesus Christ, that day when he shall come again without sin in the salvation to gather up his jewels here in this low ground of sin and sorrow, to the end of the world when the time shall be no more. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. I verily believe that this is an effectual calling. This is a calling that comes from God that God doth not repent of, because he states in the same letter that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doth not turn from that call, but he brings you in. He knows how to bring you in, because all things were ordained for you in order to make you to come in and to answer the call of him who calls you by name and leads you out. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Yes, you're justified by who? By God. You're justified by God because it was his Son, Jesus, who satisfied justice when he shed his precious blood on Calvary's tree. Yes, you are glorified by Jesus because that he accomplished that law to a jot and a tittle in your behalf. And that if that be true, then how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Free without merit, without any obligation upon our part, without any responsibility laid upon puny man, but it all rests upon Jesus Christ. He bore it all on Calvary. He accomplished the law to a jot and a tittle. So that is a wonderful theme, that salvation both experienced in time and shall be ultimately realized in eternity are the gifts of Almighty God, the working of God's hand. You know that he is specializing here. Then he makes this statement. What shall we then say to these things? Is it the all things that were under consideration before? No, it's these special things that God hath done in it, that God himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, these are the special things. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against? Pray tell me, brethren, if God has foreknown you, if God has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son, if God effectually called you, if God completely justified you, if God completely glorified you, and that in and of his own self, pray tell me who can be against us? That's the question that Paul asked. Isn't it a wonderful doctrine to believe in the salvation through the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the amazing grace of Almighty God? Then he goes on specializing again on those things that we might think would be against it, on those things that come about as secondary, through mediums, through machines, if you please. In other words, through creatures, even the wicked, even the troubles, the tribulations, persecution, and things of that nature. We want to notice a few of these. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not by merit, as we stated before. Going on, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. No one can bring a charge against God's elect, even though they might try to do it with all their might, main, and strength. They cannot bring a charge against the elect of Almighty God, because God justifies his elect. He justified them completely and solely, and that freely. And he freely, meaning without merit, without merit in any sense of the word upon the recipient's part, he freely gives us all things. And I believe they're included in these all things, are even those things that are cataloged unto me. Even the troubles, tribulations, peril, sword, nakedness, all these are freely given to us as blessings in this guise, that are part of the all things that work together for good to them who love God, to them who be called according to his purpose. He said on further, we would like to go on down to the 35th verse. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We want to ask you this question. If God be for us, who shall separate us? If God hath justified the elect, who shall separate us? If God hath ordained that all things work together for us, who shall separate us from his love? Then Paul begins to enumerate some of the things that might tend to be against us, that we are so perplexed over as we sojourn in this low ground of sin and sorrow. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Let's ask Paul that same question. In another place, find his answer. He says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And this hope maketh not ashamed, for it's the love of God shed abroad in our heart, which is given us by the Holy Ghost. Our words to that effect. Yes, Paul says, we glory in tribulation, after finding out and knowing it being revealed unto us that it was one of the ordered steps of Almighty God. It was one of the blessings in this guise. What are tribulations? Severe affliction. Then shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? No wonder then, after cataloging these things, he said we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. In other words, instead of being against us, instead of being things dangling without any effect at all, they are ordained for us. We are more than conquerors because of these very things that tend to be against us, because we glory in tribulation. Shall they separate us from the love of Christ? No, they shall not, because we're made to glory in them. No, they shall not, because we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. Well, shall they separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No, because we glory in them when it's made known unto us that it works. Shall distress? All right, let's see about the children of Israel. You know, they cried to the Lord in their distresses after that hunger and thirsty their soul had fainted in them. They cried to the Lord in their distresses. What was the result? He delivered them out of their troubles. Then are they against us? No, they're ordained for us. They're ordained for our good in order that we might be made glory, in order that we might be given a broken heart, in order that we might be given a contrite spirit, in order that we might be brought so low, meek, and humble that we call upon God for his wonderful mercy and grace. Shall they separate us? No, they're for us. They're ordained for us by the God of heaven. And distress then will not separate us from the love of Christ, but rather is one of the chains in our experience that affects a love for Christ and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then shall persecution? No, persecution shall not separate us, because I verily believe, as Elder Rustin has been speaking to me in the last few days concerning provoking unto good works, I believe persecution to the children of God provokes unto good works. They're not against us, no, but they provoke unto good works. Oh, when we are smitten, when all manner of evil are said against us falsely, what are we to do? Rejoice. Rejoice, realizing that God hath ordained them. God takes care of us. Oh yes, even the persecution of our enemies provokes unto good works. And thereby they're not against us, nor can separate us, but they're ordained for our good. Then shall famine. Oh no, famine. What about those who come into the land of famine? They become hungry and thirsty in the land of famine. You know that that's who the promise is to? You know that Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to his disciples, when he was teaching them upon the mountain, that he said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Then in the land of famine, is famine then to separate us from the love of Christ? No. It's a blessing. What is a blessing? Divine favor bestowed upon us to be in this famished condition, that we might look away from puny selves, that we might look away from the arm of flesh, that our mind might be taken to look to God from whence all blessings flow. Are they against us? Do they separate us? No, they're ordained for us. They're one of the all things that work together for our good. This very thing that is expressed here. Shall nakedness? Oh no. Nakedness shall not separate us from the love of Christ. Why? Because as long as we were pleased with our own clothing, I believe spiritually speaking, that our own self-righteousness would be our spiritual clothing. As long as we were pleased with those clothes, the clothes with our own self-righteousness, would we even love God or love Christ? No. We must be first stripped of our clothing, stripped of all of our self-righteousness, stripped of where that we can be made to say as a poet, "Naked come I to thee." Oh yes, naked. That shall not separate us from the love of Christ, neitherly because that it causes us to plead for his clothing. Just like Adam and Eve, you know that when they saw that they were naked, when they saw that they were naked, they made themselves fig leaf aprons. Was that clothing sufficient when God came? No, it was not sufficient. I want to ask you, dear brother, sister, friend, even though that your own self-righteousness, that you were satisfied with it in every sense of the word, when God came in your very soul and your very being, was it sufficient and adequate clothing to appear before God in? No. You were as Adam and Eve. You were ashamed. You hid yourself or attempted to hide yourself. But do you know that as God made Adam and Eve clothing from skin, and in making from skins, that God made Adam and Eve clothing of skins and clothed upon them. So it is that they must be naked and feel their nakedness before that they can have a desire for Christ, have a desire for the love of God, have a desire for the clothing of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he strips us of our clothing. That is a divine favor bestowed upon us. So nakedness shall not separate us from the love of God. Shall peril or sword? I'm going to tell you, the sword, what is that? That's that kills. You know that the scripture said that he killeth and he maketh alive. The sword shall not separate us from the love of Christ. No, not even the natural sword, because we're not to fear man who is only able to kill the body,
but to fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is the one that we're to fear, because that the sword cannot touch the spirit. The sword cannot touch the immortalized soul of God's people. No, they cannot touch it, the natural sword. Neither can the spiritual sword that brings us low and cuts off us, our righteousness away from us. Even that is a blessing in disguise, causes us to pray for the sword of the Spirit to be in our very heart and in our very mind. And so shall they separate us from the love of God. Nay, in all, in any sense of the word, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? Then he writes in parentheses, as the translators give us, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Then it's for God's sake that we are killed. It's for God's sake that the sword is applied upon us. That being for God's sake, instead of separating us from the love of Christ, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then that wonderful, grand, and glorious, consoling climax when Paul was at in meditating upon these things. He says, for I am persuaded. Oh, that God would bless us with the spirit of persuasion tonight. Persuade and be persuaded as Paul was when he said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, no death nor life, that's some of the things. Death shall not separate us. Death shall be for us. Death is ordained for us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor... Now here is something. He has enumerated many things, but here he says things present, nor things to come. Now that is brought in there for fear that something might be left out. Here is an expression. He says, nor any other creature. Doth not that catalog everything that hath ever been done upon this earth is being done now or ever shall be? Doth not that catalog everything, every creature, everything imaginable? Yes, it does. Paul was persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God that he hath ordained even the things that seem to be against us.